Help him to express it accurately so that our hearts can receive what you have for us today. We return thanks for the rest of our time now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Is it all right if I stand down here? Would you rather have me stand on that bench behind the... No, I don't think so. No, it's important that I stand right down here. Maybe I should have a chair here and be sitting... Let me get back behind those speakers. Maybe I should be sitting on a chair so that you'd know I'm really on the level with you. Actually, I probably should be sitting on the floor. Okay? Because what you will be doing today is, I'll let you listen in, but what you'll be doing today is really hearing a sermon that I need to preach to myself. Okay? If you would find either a Bible that you brought or a Bible in the pew rack in front of you, we're looking today at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. And it's in page 1208 in the Bible in the pew rack if you're having trouble finding it. 1208, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11 are the verses that were read for us. The context really is this. And I'm saying talking to myself, okay, but I'll say you. But I'm really meaning me. How are you doing today? Calm? Anxious? Despairing? You know, in recent years, the economy has kind of gone down the proverbial river, huh? Unemployment is up. There are people who, because of the way that the stock market went a few years back, who went out and committed suicide. Obviously, none of us did. We're here this morning. How are you doing? You know, there's a war going on in various parts of the world. It was declared that we won the war in Iraq, but it seems like there are still U.S. soldiers over there fighting and being killed. War in Afghanistan, does that unsettle you at all? When you read about North Korea and Iran having nuclear, possibility of nuclear arms, does that bother you at all? When you read about an earthquake in Haiti, not very many miles away from the U.S., and see the many, many, many people who were killed, many more who were injured, being dealt with medical care that was on the level of medical care on the British sailing ships, where basically the surgeons were people who knew how to amputate. Okay? Hurricanes. There were floods in Rhode Island recently, weren't there? What do you think about when you read about how in Congress there are basically two camps, the Republicans and the Democrats, and they're unwilling to agree on anything? Okay, and the one that has the bigger team wins. There are many, many unborn being murdered every month in the U.S. You turn on the TV and you see a moral looseness being presented, not only tolerated, but by example, encouraged perhaps. You go to the gas station, gas costs more, huh? We don't have enough oil resources. And our lifestyle depends on having gas for our cars, doesn't it? How's the value of your house going these days? Okay? I think my most recent tax statement said my SEV dropped about 20% from last year. Okay? How about life within your home? Maybe there are marital issues, family issues. Maybe in this last year you've gotten a year older and your health has gone down as your age has gone up. Have I stirred up enough issues that you could be anxious about today? Because we're living in a world where there's lots of opportunity for us to be anxious. The solution that the scriptures present us, step number one, is what we had testified to by these two young women this morning. Two young women who said, God is going to be my God. I'm going to be his child. I'm going to accept the payment of Jesus to pay for my sins. That's step number one. But the economy is still bad. Health is still what it is. Our age is still what it is. Unemployment is still what it is. Does that immediately solve all of life's problems? So now, in fact, we're like on, we've got a star on Hollywood, and we're just, life is without its issues from then on? Of course not. And what Robin read for us from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says to the Apostle Paul, who, from the point of view of what we know of him, should be viewed as someone who really set a good example for us in many ways. Okay? He devoted his life to spreading the good news of Jesus. But life was not a cakewalk for him. Remember what Robin read. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. He has troubles? If you look down there into verse 8, she read, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Life was not a cakewalk, even for the Apostle Paul. And yet, he starts off here giving praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. So in those difficult settings, he found God to be the God of all comfort. As you read through there, in fact, down in verse 9, there was benefit to him from that. He says, indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I don't know about your background. I wasn't really raised on the frontier, okay? But in a lot of ways, if you're living in a family where you're very poor, okay, and you're kind of raised with a mentality of, I can't afford to hire anybody else to do it, I'm going to do it myself, okay? It's sort of like the frontier mentality. If you don't have any money, Well, how do you get food? Well, you go hunting. You grow a great big garden. You do a lot of planning through the summer months so that when the winter months come, you've got food. You've got food canned. Okay? Can any of you relate to that? And so it's a training to say, I don't need anybody. I can do it myself. Okay? Have you ever kind of had that outlook on stuff? I can do it myself. And it's easy for us, since we are born hardwired into us, kind of a self-centered point of view, it's easy for us to kind of develop that as we go along and really want to, I want to do it myself. Okay? What was it I read here from verse 9? But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Not to rely on ourselves. So when these young women today said, I'm going to be God's child, and when we sang, No, Lord, are not two words we may put together. And when we're calling Jesus the Lord Jesus Christ, that's kind of setting aside, I can do it myself. I'm independent. You hear what I'm saying? In fact, given the way we're built, that is, the sinful nature we come with free of charge when we're born, it's really easy for us to say one thing and in practice do something different. It's easy for us on Sunday morning to sing that no, Lord, is an oxymoron. And yet, for God not to be placed in our lives as much in the Lord role as he really needs to be. And so again, Paul wrote, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves. That is, Paul's claiming that the hard times that God either brought or allowed to come into his life were there for good benefit. Now, I don't know about you, but again, I'm talking to me, and you're just listening in, okay? When difficulties arise, it's really easy for me to say, God, why are you doing this to me? Okay? Because I'm your child. I deserve... There's something wrong with that, isn't there? But I deserve a good life, don't I? And God is bringing into our life, come into our lives, issues to confront us with our need for him to be Lord, for him to be God in our lives. I'm sure you remember the biblical story, don't you? Of the Exodus, the nation of Israel, they were really slaves in Egypt. And then what happened? Well, God performed a series of incredible miracles. He rescued them from slavery. They came to the Red Sea, and they didn't have a flotilla of boats to carry them across. And he parted the Red Sea. They marched down through the middle of it. Behind them came the Egyptian army, and the waters closed, and they were rescued. They didn't have an army. The Egyptians did. How much later was it when Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai And he was gone a while. And they said to his brother, Moses has been gone for a long time. We don't know when he's going to come back. Make us a god. And he collected jewelry from them and built a golden calf. Yes? And he says to them, here is your God who brought you out of Egypt, is what Aaron said. Remember that? Imagine believing that this golden calf that you knew was made out of those gold earrings and all that other jewelry you contributed. Imagine thinking that that was actually your God that could do anything. Furthermore, imagine the irony. Exactly at that time, Moses was up on the mountain, and God was giving to Moses what? On some pieces of stone, weren't there some things written down? The what? What are the first two of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. Number one, right? Number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Exactly at the time that they were saying to Aaron, build us a god. And he built them one. Exactly at that time. And that's how we think of God replacements. In terms of those old stories. And you can read through the Old Testament and not only think of that golden calf, but as you read later on in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, through influence of the neighboring countries and through intermarriage with them, started worshiping gods that the people of that land had been worshiping earlier. There was a really detestable one called Molech that was actually hollow on the inside. It was shaped like a creature with arms. They would build a fire inside there, and in worship of this god would place their own young children on these arms to die, to be burned up, to be scorched, in order to get Molech to help them out. There were a couple of later kings of Judah who put their own sons there. But as you read along in the Bible and get into the New Testament, what is pointed out to us there is if we only think of idols as being those kind of carved objects that we worship, then we have really too narrow a view of what idols are. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, he writes. So that, in fact, when we identify in our lives things that take priority in place of what God is to have in our lives, we're doing just like the Israelites of the Old Testament did. Remember what Jesus said as recorded in Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And a few verses later, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, stuff, or We're very creative folk. Unfortunately, we find it very easy to crave. Well, there are all sorts of cravings. Huh? Position? Wealth? Love? On and on. Make a very long list. I've been very much helped in thinking through what I'm just starting to say here by a little book, tiny little book, called Counterfeit Gods. This is not a commercial for this book. But you know, I get no royalties from it, okay? But I think that you will find it a helpful book for you in thinking through what we can often do to displace the role that God should have in our lives. The author of this happens to be Timothy Keller, who happens to be a guy who, with his wife and two young children, moved to New York City in 1989, sent there by the Presbyterian Church of America to start a church. Started out with, maybe as many as 10, perhaps 50 folk. Now, 20 or so years later, without having their own church building where they meet, they have something like 5,000 members. They've started something like 100 churches around the world in addition, a pastoral staff of 40 or so. They meet in auditoriums around the city, Hunter College. There's a place on the west side of Central Park. I don't know what it's called, something like the New Age Philosophical Society. That's my own name for it. I don't know what it is, but it's an auditorium that they rent. They have an evening service in a Baptist church where that church doesn't have an evening service, and so they come in and have their evening service there. Let me just, if you'll permit me, I'm not as good a reader as Robin or Lance, but put up with me, okay? I recently heard the account of a field army officer who so exorbitantly pursued physical and military discipline with his troops that he broke their morale. That led to a communication breakdown during combat that resulted in fatalities. I know a woman who had experienced periods of poverty as she grew up. As an adult, she was so eager for financial security that she passed over many good prospective relationships in order to marry a wealthy man that she didn't really love. This led to an early divorce and to all the economic struggles she feared so much. It appears that some major league baseball players, in a quest to play not just well, but at the Hall of Fame level, took steroids and other drugs, and as a result, their bodies are more broken and their reputations more sullied than if they had been willing to be good rather than great. The very things upon which these people were building all their happiness turned to dust in their hands because they had built all their happiness upon them. In each case, a good thing among many was turned into a supreme thing, so that its demands overrode all competing values. But counterfeit gods always disappoint, and often destructively so. Is it wrong to want disciplined troops, or financial security, or athletic prowess? Not at all. But these stories point to a common mistake people make when they hear about the biblical concept of idolatry. We think that idols are bad things, but that is almost never the case. The greater the good, the more likely we are to expect that it can satisfy our deepest needs and hopes. Anything can serve as a counterfeit god, especially the very best things in life. And he goes on in here to talk about examples of people he knew, to refer to biblical examples such as in the story of Abraham and Isaac, or Jacob and Rachel and Leah, or Jesus and Zacchaeus, or Naaman, or Nebuchadnezzar, or Jonah, all of whom, a variety of things that these folk put first in their lives. And the way God stepped into their lives to deal with that, to in fact bring about a situation in which they would realize, God needs to be first in my life. Again, remind you of what Paul wrote there in 2 Corinthians 1:9. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, Keller does, toward the end of the book, identify some ways for us to kind of examine ourselves to see what might we be putting in God's place in our life. He says, number one, what do you, that is me, what do we enjoy daydreaming about? What do we habitually think about to find joy and comfort in the privacy of our hearts? Secondly, look at how we spend our money. Our patterns of spending often reveal our idols. Thirdly, daily, what are you, that is, what are we, really living for? What is it that really gets us stirred up? What makes us really angry when it doesn't happen? When it doesn't happen, do we become really angry, become despairing, or, oh, that's too bad. I really wanted that, but life will go on. Let me read you again from Colossians chapter 3. Paul wrote, since then you have been raised with Christ, that is, you've become God's child, put away the way you used to live. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. All of these things can be idolatrous for us. We're to put away the evil we used to live when we were not his children. But we need to make sure we aren't displacing the priority of God in our lives by our own cravings. I'd encourage you to examine your heart. What are you, what am I? Again, I'm preaching to me. What am I putting as first priority in my life versus the role that God is to have in my life? Where am I placing my trust? I need for God to show me my counterfeit gods. I need to ask him to displace these in my life. And when issues arise, find comfort in him, not in the pursuit of my own passions. And as Paul argues in this 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as I experience God's comfort in my life, I'm therefore enabled to be a comfort to other people who are needing comfort. I'm enabled to be praying for other people and supporting them as they deal with issues in their life and be the light in this world that God has called us to be. Amen? Like I say, I should be sitting on the floor at a level below you guys because I'm not up there. This is an issue each of us must deal with because, as Keller argues, the heart is a really good idol factory. We build idols and we put them in place of God, and that must not be in the life of a believer. Dear God, I thank you so very, very much for the church family that you've given us here, folk who have committed themselves to you. And none of us is perfect. None of us is as committed as we ought to be. None of us has their priorities 100% flawlessly right. Each of us has the capacity to create idols that we worship in terms of priorities in our life. I thank you for the young women who were baptized this morning and who communicated to us in the act of baptism, yes, I have asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior in my life. Strengthen them, I pray, as they continue in this walk, and help us to be encouraging to them and they to us. Dear God, help us to flee idolatry. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just remind you that Lance told us that there is a men's fathers and sons night 1 week from tonight, and there are sign-up sheets that are maybe in his hand.
On that side of the foyer.
On the clipboard, on the left of you as you go out the middle. Okay? Sign up, that'll help with the planning. Thank you very much. God bless.